Morning, we're turning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Third chapter of 1 Corinthians. We want to begin reading at the first verse. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto yet ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, as we come to Thee this day, we're thankful indeed for this and other opportunity to gather here in the freedom of America to study together Thy Word. We realize, Lord, that we're so unworthy to have these great opportunities that You've bestowed upon us. And yet we're thankful indeed for the knowledge of sins forgiven, for the blessedness of peace with Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do hope that this is the lot of each one who's here in this meeting this morning, to know what it is to have their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, to know without question that they're on their way to heaven, to spend eternity in Thy presence, because they've turned from sin and given their hearts to Thee. And Father, if this should not be the case, we just pray that some word spoken or something done in this service might be a means of pointing them truly to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And for we who know Thee as our Savior, we do pray that this might be a day of understanding something more of Thy Word of truth. And not only of understanding it, but of taking these things and applying them to our hearts and lives, that we might be faithful servants in the work to which You've called us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past couple of months on Sunday morning, we've looked together into the nature of some of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. In seven messages, we've covered the nature of God, the nature of Christianity, the nature of church leadership, the nature of salvation, the nature of the Bible, the nature of hell, the nature of the Christian home. Today we come to the last in this series of messages. It's called the nature of Christian service. Now, Dr. DeHaan used to say that the Lord's people are pictured in the Word of God as sheep, not giraffes. So the great need is to keep the food down where they can reach it. And in accordance with this advice, I've been seeking to bring you here within these messages something of basic Bible teaching in a practical way, to stay away from the technical and lean heavily toward the practical, that we might have something that we can apply to our lives when it comes to these great doctrines of the Word of God. Now, the reason I say that to you is to impress upon you the complete impossibility of covering any one of these subjects in one message. We could spend months on any one of them, including our subject this morning. We're talking today about the nature of Christian service. And we could go into the Old Testament scriptures and we could study the life of Abraham or Moses or Jacob or Joshua or Joseph or David, many others, and see their service. Because we see exemplified there so many things that happened unto them for ensamples, as we're told in the New Testament. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But I brought you this morning to the New Testament and to the church epistles, because this is where we find more than type and example. We find here the words that God Himself gave especially to us in the New Testament church, in this dispensation of grace in which we're living. This is not something that we can put off on someone else in another day in any form or fashion. This is the nature of Christian service now, on resurrection ground, with the indwelling Spirit of God, ready to be understood and applied to our life, to our church, to our town, to our world, as we seek to do the will of God. Now, first let me emphasize to you again that Christian service is for Christians only. You must be born again. You must be saved by the grace of God in order to become a Christian. And we're living in a world that has popularized the idea that we're living in a Christian nation that's full of Christian churches, and therefore everybody's a Christian. But nothing could be further from the truth. We're living in a world of professing Christians and a world of professedly Christian churches. But it's very obvious from the moral condition in our land, from the spiritual condition, that these things are far from the truth. Until a person can see the desperate need to turn from their sins and to give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus, there is no Christianity. And until this has been done, there can be no Christian service. Now, the average person today, very obviously, if he is a Christian at all, is making a mockery of the things that are written in the Word of God. Because when we sit down and read these pages, when we consider the lives of these individuals and how they lived out their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see today in the lives of those who claim to know the Lord is far different from what we see here. Now, that's not by any accident. It's not because God is failing. It's because people don't know the Lord Jesus. Because when a man comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he begins to see how important it is to live in the light of eternity. He begins to understand what it means to turn his back on the wickedness of this old world and to live out each day in the light of the glory that's ahead for those who have truly been born again. Now, if you're here this morning, what you need is to settle the sin question. And it's only then that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that you have peace with God, because at some point in time you discovered that you are a lost sinner and repented of your sins and gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these are the kinds of people that we're talking about when we speak of this matter of Christian service. No service of any kind is going to get you to heaven. But we are indeed saved to serve. If we are saved, we're going to serve. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Now, the nature of Christian service involves three things that I want us to notice this morning. Again, a very simple outline, because I want you to remember some of this. The first thing that we want to notice that's important in this matter of the nature of Christian service is attitude. As I say, if you've been born again, the only reason that you're in this world is to serve the Lord. When Moses died, the Bible tells us that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Wasn't anything wrong with Moses. It was just that God was through with him as far as his service in this world was concerned, and God took him to glory. Moses was in perfect health, but his life came to an end because his work for God was done. John the Baptist was 30 years in preparation for his service. But within 1 year, his head was on a platter, and he was in glory. He was a dead man because his work for God was completed here in this world. Not because King Herod interfered with the plans of God, but because he was a part of the plan of God as he worked in the life of John the Baptist. The service of John was over in this world, and he won the martyr's crown in perfect accordance with the will of God set down in his plan of the ages. Now, if you're a child of God, just remember, you don't have to be sick to die. We need only to be finished with our usefulness to God in this world, and that's it. We're going to heaven. Because certainly, if this book is true, certainly if there's any reality to what we talk about as being Christianity, it's better for a child of God to be in heaven than it is for him to be on earth. And if this be true, why would the Lord leave us in this world of misery if he loves us? Apart from the fact that he wants us to do something is going to be profitable in the light of eternity. Now let me emphasize to you that our fitness for heaven depends on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. But our fitness to remain on earth depends on us. It depends on our response to the will of God in our life as to how long God is going to leave us in this world. That is if we've ever come to know the Lord as our Savior. When it comes to Christian service, God has specific things for you to do. Now, this is something that some people, in fact, most born-again believers, have failed to see. But this is something that's very explicit here within the pages of the Word of God. The popular idea today, and the very cause for the sad condition of Christianity, is that somehow we've gotten the impression that we can serve the Lord whenever and wherever we please. And it all comes out in the wash. We can choose our job. We can choose the town where we live. We can choose the particular ministry that we might like to have or the church that we'd like to attend and then expect the Lord to bless. But beloved, how ridiculous can we be? It's not like that in any other realm of life. We're pictured here in the Word of God as Christian soldiers in the Lord's army. Now, can you imagine a soldier in any army changing duty stations any time he gets ready? It just won't happen. Now, just picture one of these men from Fort Bragg going back to the barracks today, and he says, "Well, Captain, I've decided that I'm going to move to Hawaii. Just forward my mail and my pay, because I'm taking my family this afternoon. We're going to get on the plane and we're moving over to Hawaii. Because I'm sure I can serve my country just as well over there. Surely there must be some good sound army bases over there in Hawaii." The captain would say, "Young man, you're not going to Hawaii. You're going to see the psychiatrist. Because you don't seem to understand what it means to be in the army." Or imagine the sergeant coming into the barracks at 5:30 in the morning. Says, "All right, men, be in formation in 30 minutes. And somebody rolls over and says, "I'm sorry, Sergeant, but I'm tired this morning. I've had a hard week, and I don't think I'm going to be able to make it today." Now, maybe you say, certainly those men are more in touch with reality than that. Certainly they know something more about being in the army than that. But beloved, what about Christian soldiers? What about those who profess to be in the army of God? When it comes to Christian service, these things are common practice in the life of the believer. While we might laugh at them now, there'll be a lot of people who won't be laughing when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's an important verse that I've mentioned to you many times, and I'm going to keep mentioning it to you. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We read there, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I'm going to give you that again. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that means simply that if we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved to serve. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But then He says, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in." You see, God has a perfect plan already laid out for your life and mine. Now, this is not fatalism. This is not what is commonly known as predestination that I'm talking about. I'm saying to you that God knew before the foundation of the world what He wanted you to do. He wanted people to get saved. But you don't see them flocking to the Lord Jesus in great numbers. He has a special plan for your life. But you see, you don't have to follow the plan. You're just as free as a bird to do what you choose. But you see, that's known as disobedience. That's known as getting out of the will of God. Now, people who don't understand this basic principle of Christian service are those who are described for us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the opening verses. Notice what we read again in that first verse. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And you see, he's talking here about spiritual babies who walk as the men of this world, who walk like unsaved people, who do as they please rather than as God pleases. Now, we have quite a few little babies in Calvary Christian School. And they have to have special care because, you see, these children do what they please. That's one of the characteristics of babies. They've never learned self-discipline. If they want to go out the door, they go out the door, unless there's somebody there to stop them. If they want to lie down and go to sleep, they lie down and go to sleep. If they want to go to the bathroom, they don't look for the right spot. They just go. They do what they please. And we've got a plastic pail out there to put the messy diapers in. Somebody's written a very appropriate verse on the lid. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." But you see, many of the Lord's people today live in fantasy land. They try to approach the Christian life and the Lord's service without facing reality. But messy diapers are very real indeed. Somebody has to change them. It's all within the scope of the will of God. And here, the Apostle Paul was changing the diapers on the spiritual babies. But here's the interesting connection to Christian service. In the Lord's work, you're either wearing the diapers or you're changing them. One of the two. You're either part of the problem in the Lord's service or you're part of the cure. And very seldom are you in between. Now, the greatest hindrance in Christian service is summed up for us here very nicely in these verses. Notice what we read in the third verse. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, And another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says this carnality, this envy, this strife, this division, these things are a failure to realize that Christian service is not centered in men, but is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we do in the Lord's work, we don't do to please men, Paul or Apollos or anybody else. We do them because God has given them to us to do. And there's no need for there to be any problem among the workers, because the problem is not the workers, it's the work. The goal that God has set before us is not to satisfy the people of this world, but it's to satisfy the throne of heaven when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what we read here in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. That's very important. When we speak of the Lord's work, that's exactly what it is. The Lord's work. The human beings around us in any given situation are either helpers or hinderers in this one great purpose of doing the work of God here in the midst of this work. And someone has well said that God bears His workers and carries on His work. And here in verse 6 and following, the Apostle Paul gives us some absolutely essential advice when it comes to this matter of Christian service. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And what he's saying here is that in profitable Christian service, it's only God who gets the credit. He's saying, therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man deceive himself. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. You might be an Apostle Paul, a man who's laid down his life in service to the Lord Jesus. You might be an Apollos, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. But that makes no difference at all. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I heard a poem very recently that sums it up quite well. It goes like this. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted you're the best qualified in the room, sometime when you feel that your going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter. You may stir up the water galore. But stop, and you'll find in a minute that it looks just the same as before. The moral in this quaint example is to do just the best that you can. Have respect for yourself, but remember, there is no indispensable man. And you know, that's something we have to remember in the Lord's work. There's no such thing as an indispensable man. We can all be replaced in the service of God. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But here's one of the truly amazing paradoxes of the Christian life. each of us can be extremely important in the Lord's work. But it's only when we realize how unimportant we are in and of ourselves. It says here in the 8th verse, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." Now, that's pretty important. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. You see, there are many aspects to the Lord's work. And we're going to be rewarded not on the basis of what aspect we were given, but on the basis of the fact that we were laborers together with God. That it was God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, we may not be a traveling missionary like the Apostle Paul. We may not be a great preacher like Apollos, or a man strong in the faith like Peter. But those things don't matter. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in this manner of Christian service on the basis of how earnestly we labored in whatever opportunities He sets before us. I remember long ago reading of the story of a preacher who went to see a girl who was born blind. And he said to this young lady, he said, "I wonder if you've ever thought why God permitted you to be born blind." She said, "Yes, I've thought about it many times, but I've never come to any conclusion." The preacher said, "Well, suppose an artist were commissioned to paint a picture of a princess. He'd want to show the world what a princess should be like. Or suppose he were commissioned to paint a picture of a soldier. He'd want to be able to set before the eyes of the world exactly what a soldier should be like." And he said, "God has commissioned you to show the world what a little blind girl should be like who's given her life to the Lord Jesus Christ." That was a great commission. It was something just as important as being the world's greatest evangelist. It was the opportunity for Christian service that God had set before this young lady. Now, beloved, Christian service is not becoming something that you're not. It's being what you are for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the nature of Christian service involve our attitudes, it involves our activities. Notice what we read here in the 10th verse. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now the picture that the apostle is setting before us here is the one that's going to be found at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are not saved, those who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be there. The Bible tells us that they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment on the way to the lake of fire. But those who are saved are going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged there on the basis of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Not to determine our fitness for heaven, because that's already determined on whether or not we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but to determine what we've done with the building opportunities that God has given us here in this world. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. And unless you're building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're building something that's going to be burned up. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, those are the things that are set before us by God the work that He's given us to do. Hey, the stubble, those are the things that we want to do. The things of willful selfishness, the things of personal desire that are not done for the glory of God. But we're talking here about activities. And the Bible sets before us certain activities that go to make up the nature of Christian service. Now, we're not talking here about prayer or personal Bible study. These are indeed activities. But these are the things that keep us ready for these other activities that we're talking about in the way of reaching out into the world and doing something for the Lord Jesus. When it comes to the matter of prayer, the matter of personal Bible study, a very good deal of it is done for ourselves, to feed our own souls, to strengthen us in the daily life that we have for the Lord Jesus. Now let me say to you, without fear of contradiction, that God sanctions only one basis for Christian service in this world today, in this dispensation. And that is the local church. Now that's very unpopular doctrine, but it's the truth just the same. Now men, of course, say, oh, we have a better idea. What we need is some denominations. We need some schools. We need some Christian clubs. We need some organizations where everyone can participate. But you know, I'll tell you how simple this thing is. Either God didn't think of those things, or He didn't want them, because they're not in the book. They're not here within the pages of the Word of God. Now, God knew what we see around us on every hand today. When you lose the control of the local church with its person-to-person checks and balances, you breed apostasy. It never fails. And the schools, the denominations, the organizations number in the thousands today that have departed from the faith after starting as fundamental organizations. Now, of course, they all start out looking wonderful. They didn't. Nobody would ever support them. But the foundation is wrong. They're not founded on the principles of the Word of God. Because, as I say to you, God knows no basis for operation in this world apart from the local church. After the Lord went back to heaven, you'll find only two kinds of people in the Bible. Those who were starting local churches and those who were supporting a local church. It's the only two kinds. Because this is the realm of Christian service. And I submit to you this morning that anyone not engaged in one of these two activities is out of the will of God. Either starting local churches or supporting a local church. Because every other realm of biblical Christian service extends from this. All right, but the question is, what are the activities that God has assigned to the local church? We find the answer in Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses. The Lord Jesus left this twofold assignment to His church just before He went back to heaven. He said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That's all we need. We're operating not in the power of men, not upon the basis of what men can do, but because God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. And that's all we need. The power of the Lord Jesus outworking in our life. But then He said, go ye therefore and teach, or as that could better be, make disciples of all nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now those were relatively simple instructions, weren't they? And those were the ones that God left for the church, to get people saved and baptized at home and abroad, and to teach people to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded. Now, this is our assignment. Those are our activities as commanded by the Lord Himself. Christian witnessing and Christian education. And as we learn in the Acts and in the Epistles, all by the means of the local church. No other organization ever mentioned or even hinted at here within the pages of the Word of God. Now, people sometimes say to me, this is a favorite of the cultists, they say, where do you find in the Bible a Sunday school? No teaching of the Sunday school in the Bible. Beloved, I find it in Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. People say to me, where do you find a Christian school in the Bible? Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. It was the Christ of Christianity who ordered Christian education. The Church of Jesus Christ has been in the business of Christian education for almost 2,000 years. And, beloved, we'll be in it in every way possible until the Lord Jesus comes again. Two activities, Christian witnessing and Christian education. And everything else that we do in service to the Lord has these two aims in view. If it doesn't, it's not biblical service. Now, the church today has gotten the idea that the answer to our ills is social reform. But, beloved, there's nothing of that here within the Word of God. Of course, the Bible says to feed hungry men. But it tells us that feeding hungry men is folly if you're fattening them up to send them to hell. You feed hungry men to get an opportunity to tell them of the Lord Jesus, who's the bread of life. But if they'll come to Him, they'll never hunger and they'll never thirst. Jesus said the only profitable way to give a thirsty man a drink of cold water was in His name. It's the only way. Pointing people truly to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, everything in service goes back to these two things, to Christian witnessing and Christian education. That's what it's all about. Nothing difficult that we can't understand. Something that we can understand, but we can refuse to do. So the nature of Christian service involves our attitudes, and it involves these activities that God has set down here in His Word. But the third thing that it involves is actions. Notice what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the first verse. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, you see, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here in His Word, God gives us the attitudes that we need. He points us to the activities that have been assigned to the local church. And every soul in this meeting who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and every soul around the world who's saved, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for our actions in the light of this knowledge. You see, with knowledge goes responsibility. God is not telling us these things to entertain us. He's telling us these things that we might do something about it. And we're told here that our work is to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We're the caretakers. We're the laborers. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, you don't get rewarded on the basis of what the church does or on the basis of what your preacher does. Every man shall be rewarded according to his own labor. God has a work to be done in this world. He has a perfect will for your life as a believer. And that will is to be a steward of the mysteries of God. But you see, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, most of us know what it means to be faithful, don't we? You have a job. Every time the door opens, unless you're sick, you're found faithful. And many of us have little children. They don't hold down a job, do they? And you see, it's because babies are incapable of seeing the need to be responsible in matters of business. Now, this is the analogy that the Apostle Paul gives right here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Whether at Corinth or at Calvary Memorial, we're engaged in the Lord's business. The business that God has given is that of building and maintaining and strengthening the local church. God's only sanctioned base for Christian witnessing and Christian education in this world. Now, this calls for action on our part. This calls for us to be faithful stewards of this work of God. And it's the spiritual babies who fail to realize this. Now, every meeting of the local church has a purpose. It fulfills a need. And every aspect of the work must be upheld by somebody. This calls for action. And you see, the root problem in every fundamental church in America today is an overabundance of spiritual babies. Just wandering around, doing as they please, with no sense of responsibility in the work of God. Now, beloved, that's not only this church. That's every church that I've ever come in contact with. It's more like a nursery than an army of Christian soldiers, because of a failure to grow up and to be responsible before the God of heaven. The work of God not only is important, it's not only just as important as other kinds of work, it's the most important kind of work that could ever be done. Now, why don't people live like it? I could get up here this morning and speak to you in some vague little generalities about Christian service. That wouldn't mean much, would it? We could go around and talk to one another about serving the Lord and pretend we do. But that avoids the issues, doesn't it? The issues are Christian witnessing and Christian education and what you're doing about it. That's the issue. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, God doesn't want excuses. He doesn't want envy and strife and division and carnality. He wants the job done. He wants some action from those who desire to be stewards of the mysteries of God rather than spiritual babies. Now, the ultimate test of our dedication is not our talk. If you'll keep your ears open, you'll hear many people talk about being dedicated to the Lord, about serving the Lord, about how wonderful it is to have opportunities to do things for the Lord. But you see, the test of our dedication is not our talk. It's our action when it comes to the work of God. What are we doing for the local church? What are we doing for Christian witnessing? What are we doing for Christian education besides talking about it? Now, I'll leave you with one more thought about Christian service. My favorite verse. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, that statement, rightly understood, can revolutionize your Christian service. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I say rightly understood because most people don't understand it. Man's view of the cross is something that you suffer unavoidably. In other words, you get into some bad situation, you get some sickness, you get some suffering, you say, well, I guess this is just a cross I'll have to bear. But you see, God's view of the thing is far different from that. Dr. Foster read it to us this morning.
no man taketh it from me,
said the Lord Jesus, speaking of his life.
But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again.
Now, beloved, that's exactly the way it is with your life.
You have power to lay it down. You have power to take it again. This is the kind of cross that God is talking about. The kind that we willingly take upon ourselves. Not the kind that we can't get out of. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Now, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, put a stop to the whole thing. And, beloved, you can call your sovereign will into action, and you can call off Christian service anytime you get good and ready. You don't have to do anything. Now, spiritual babies do as they please. But spiritual Christians deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking a few minutes ago about Calvary Christian School and about changing messy diapers. Not a very pleasant subject, is it? Nobody likes to do that. But some people do it anyway because they love Jesus. Now, I wonder why God would ask some people to change dirty diapers and not ask other people to do it. I wonder why God would ask the Apostle Paul to be stoned and to suffer, to be hungry, to be cold, to be beaten, and not ask us to do it. I wonder why God would ask missionaries to leave their home and their family and their comfort and go to live among savages in a rat-infested hut somewhere out in the jungle and not ask us to do it. In fact, I wonder what you're doing this morning that you wouldn't be doing if you were lost and on your way to heaven. I wonder what there is about your life that's different. Now, most of us went to church before we were saved. We were very active. It doesn't mean anything. Many of you tried to live a respectable life. I hope you're still trying to live one. All of us had a job and a family to support. Beloved, where's our self-denial? Where's the cross in the midst of those things? What do we ever do that we don't want to do in this matter of Christian service? Now, if God hadn't called us to the barn field, if He hasn't called us to physical suffering, if He hasn't called us to die a martyr's death, what has He called us to do? What are we good for in this matter of Christian service? Beloved, He's called us to do a work for God right here. Most of you. Now, can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and heaven will flee away? He looks at you and he says, now let me see. Your work was to support a testimony in the sand hills of North Carolina. Did you go to the Bible study? No, I had too much to do at home. Did you go to Sunday school? No, I didn't want to. Did you sing in the choir? No, I didn't want to do that either. Beloved, He's just liable to ask you the same questions that I'm asking you this morning. What did you ever do that you don't want to do? Where is your self-denial? Where is the cross that the Lord Jesus is talking about right here? You see, it was on Calvary's bloody hill that the Lord Jesus died because we needed to be saved from the selfish, sinful nature that's resident in each one of us. It's lost people that do as they please. It's saved people who live their life for the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's lost people who talk about Christian service. It's saved people who open this Word, determine the will of God, and get busy. Now, it could very well be that if you're not responding to these things in your daily life, that you need to be born again. It could be that you've run head on with some counterfeit salvation. Because you see, some of that fruit is understanding. Somebody who hears the word and understands it and brings forth fruit. And we can look into our lives today and we can see that we're living a life, including the preacher, that's a far cry from what we see here in the New Testament. But you think about that. Where is your cross? Where is your self-denial? What do you ever do any day of the week that you don't want to do? Something you do because you know God wants you to do it. Even though you don't like it. Even though you'd far rather be doing a million other things. And beloved, our whole world full of people today are deceived about salvation. They think they're saved, and they're just as lost as they can be. If your life is given to self and doing as you please, there's no biblical evidence that you're a child of God. You can't prove it by this book right here. You can quote a few verses here and there. That won't get you to heaven. Salvation is when the Lord Jesus lays hold upon your life and transforms you. When He takes you and makes you over. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when has that ever happened to you? What is there about your life right now that's different from before you came to know the Lord Jesus? God offers salvation and new life on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. He gave His life for us. Willingly. He laid down His life for you and for me. He asked us to do the same. He asked us to lay down our lives. That's what salvation is all about. If you haven't laid down your life, it's a very good possibility you've never understood this matter of salvation. He gave His life for us. We give our life to Him. That's what it's all about. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Until we enter into the reality of what I'm talking to you about here this morning. Turn away from self and the things of this world. Until then, we have no biblical evidence of salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee that we could gather and study these things this morning. And Father, we know that here in this meeting, there's a desperate need in each of our hearts. This is not a word for somebody out in the distance somewhere, but this is a word for each one of us in this meeting today. Father, we praise You that we have opportunity to be Thy servants, to be stewards of the mysteries of God. But we know, as we've read it this morning, that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Father, help us to examine ourselves in the light of that truth. To ask ourselves each day, what do we do that we wouldn't be doing if we weren't children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And should there be one here today who's never come to know the Savior, Father, we pray that the Word might speak to their heart, that they might see the necessity for having not sham and hypocrisy, not a life that's just another facade like is so evident in the world around us today, but spiritual reality. Father, we know You'll give it to them if they'll come with a humble heart, acknowledging their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.